Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the values of preaching on this series of readings through the Bible is that we as a congregation get to hear some readings in church that we wouldn't normally hear if we simply used the assigned readings for the church year. Now, I know that many of you here are lifelong Lutherans, but even some are probably not aware where those normal readings come from each week or how they're chosen. And so I'm just going to do a quick little primer on the lectionary. You don't need to go to sleep. That's not going to last that long. But as you know, there are many churches that follow what's called a liturgical tradition. That hymn, in fact, that we just sang, I don't know if you noticed, but it goes back to the 4th century. Christians have been singing that song for not quite 2,000 years. And so liturgical churches follow liturgical practices. Lutheran Church certainly is one that is liturgically minded. There are also others that include the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox Church, Episcopal churches, as well as some Presbyterian and Methodist and a few other denominations that consider themselves liturgical. And among other things, this means that churches follow a form of worship that's based on the church calendar, not just the calendar, but the church calendar. That begins in early December. Begins with Advent, and then moves through the seasons of Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and then Pentecost. Now, the first half of that church year focuses on the life of Jesus, his birth, public ministry, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then, during the Pentecost season, which begins in late spring, the church focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit as he empowers us, God's people, to live lives which give witness to Jesus so others might be led to a relationship with him, a relationship that will last for eternity. So in order to move through the church year in an orderly fashion, particular readings are assigned for each Sunday. I won't bore you with the details of how those readings get selected, but in general, if you visit liturgical churches, you'll find that the scripture readings are often the same, no matter what the particular denomination might be. Now, one of the benefits of that approach is that over the course of 3 years, the congregation will hear a sampling of pretty much every book of the Bible. And that keeps people like me from avoiding difficult sections of the Bible or grinding a personal axe from week to week by just selecting those portions that I might want to use. The downside of following the liturgical readings is that there are some parts of the Bible that you will never hear in church. So following this through the Bible readings, we get the chance to hear portions of the Bible we normally wouldn't, which brings us to today. One of those readings and events we don't normally hear about was the Old Testament lesson that was read just a bit ago. That reading describes an extremely sad and tragic time in the life of God's people, as it describes the terrible last days of the northern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom which was formed after Solomon's death when the 10 tribes of the north separated from the tribe of Judah in the south, who remained loyal to the dynasty of King David. The last king of those 10 tribes, Hoshea, very foolishly played a dangerous political game and lost. Egypt and Assyria were the great powers at this time in history, and they violently opposed one another. And right in the middle between Assyria and Egypt was Israel. Now, Assyria had threatened to destroy Israel unless they knuckled under him and paid annual taxes. That made them a vassal country and supposedly a buffer between them and Egypt. Hoshea thought his chances would be better with Egypt. And so he made a pact for them to come to his aid should Assyria attack. But when the king of Assyria heard about this, he showed up on Israel's doorstep, and as he said he would, and Egypt didn't follow through on its agreement. They refused to help, and the 10 tribes of Israel were destroyed, lost to history, We don't hear of them ever again in the Bible. However, this tragedy wasn't primarily because Hosea was bad at politics. As we heard in the reading, they were destroyed because they refused to obey the Lord. Not only did they worship the idols of the nation around them by engaging in idolatry of the worst kind, but when they were warned time and again by the prophets God sent to them, the leaders ignored them and even put many of them to death. And that's exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? But you would not." Now the last paragraph of that Old Testament reading sums it up well. Over a period of many generations, the people stubbornly ignored God's decrees, worshiping the gods of the other nations around them, even practicing human sacrifice, offering their sons and daughters to the false gods of the Canaanite nations. And the last chapter ends with these words, "Therefore the Lord removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only." The other reading I was going to select this morning, but didn't because it was so long, was the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, a different person than who we heard about in the Old Testament lesson. Now, we don't hear any of the book of Hosea in our normal lectionary, but these two readings relate because Hosea was one of the prophets during this part of Israel's history. Hosea's story speaks of God's patience, faithfulness, and his love for his people in spite of their unfaithfulness to him. God continued to try to woo his bride, Israel, back to himself, and they continued to reject him. Now, being God's prophet has always been a risky vocation. Sometimes God told the prophets to do some pretty strange stuff. Hosea was a good example of this. God came to Hosea and told him to marry a woman named Gomer. Now, if that's not bad enough, it gets worse. Gomer was not really a woman that Mom would have approved of, because besides having a rather odd name, she was one of the town's prostitutes. Hosea was told to marry this woman and then raise any of the children who were born into this family as his own, even though everyone would know that they were the children of other men. He was to remain committed and faithful to her, no matter how much he was ridiculed by the people in his village, and no matter how unfairly he was treated by his wife. And even though Gomer abused his love, he was to love her, but also warn her again and again that she must turn from her wicked ways or receive the punishment that would come because of her infidelity and idolatry. Ultimately, Gomer would so abuse Hosea's love that she would leave him and return to a life of prostitution. And when that happened, God told Hosea to purchase her from the brothel and take her home again to be his wife. And now, because of this demonstration of love, Gomer would remain with him and turn from her wayward life. She was now twice his, because first he married her and loved her as his own, and then he bought her and made her his at great cost to himself. So what's Hosea's life all about? Why would God ask a man to do such a thing? God did this in order to give a vivid picture to the people of his love. Though they deserted him and chased after other gods, the Lord remained faithful and patient with them. He loved them. He provided for them. He cared for them, accepted their children as his own, even though the people failed to teach the generations which followed them about God's love. In the face of abuse and disobedience, God remained faithful to them generation after generation. His love for them moved him to send faithful prophets like Hosea, who warned the people of the doom and disaster that would come to them if they continued in their sin and in their sinful ways. He sent these prophets even though he knew that they would be ignored, abused, and many of them even put to death. He was willing to do this because he had promised the people that he would love them with an everlasting love. Ultimately, his people would be in such dire straits that all would appear lost. The 10 tribes to the north would be dispersed, never heard of again. And in a week or so, if you're following the readings and our readings, we will read how the tribe of Judah was also just as unfaithful and was torn from the land of promise and carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. To them, it would appear that they were cut off completely from God. But God would prove faithful to his promises. The rest of the story is that God does bring his people back. He preserved a faithful remnant during their time of exile, and later this year, when we get to Ezra and Nehemiah, we'll hear how God restores the people, and once again, a descendant of David returns to the throne in Jerusalem. Now, in and of itself, this is a great story showing God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to an incredibly unfaithful people. And it should end here, as God preserves an earthly kingdom in Palestine. But the story is much bigger than that. You see, Hosea's story really isn't about Israel. It's about you and me. Hosea's story is about how God would bring restoration, not just to a nation, but to the whole world. Now, although many of us probably don't remember a time when we didn't know the Lord, every one of us was sold into sin and served other gods. That was our human condition. We were separated from God completely and would have remained so, blissfully living out our natural existence until we died, only to discover that we were cut off from the God of love and life. But God's love would not allow that. In his mercy, he did the hard thing. Though we didn't even know our desperation, while we were yet sinners, he provided a solution in his son. He purchased us from our sin at the cost of his own life. He became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, died and rose again so that we might, by his Holy Spirit, come to faith, believe, and live. That's what that gospel lesson declares so clearly and wonderfully. That's how John 3:16 is connected to 2 Kings 17 and the life of Hosea. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is awful, almost unbelievable love that God has for each and every one of us. As I said in the introduction to this reading a few minutes, I believe we hear this so often that we take it for granted. Think about the patience and the faithfulness of God. Down through the centuries, he had a plan in mind that would bring you and me into a relationship with him. He willingly suffered humiliation as the people he called his own rejected him and took his love for granted. And those same people ridiculed and even put to death the messengers God sent to call his people back to him. But God had a plan. Paul indicated in that epistle lesson that this plan was in place even before the foundation of the world, before time as we know it had even begun. Ultimately, the price God was willing to pay, knew he would have to pay, even before he created us, was to send his own son to take our sins upon himself and put them to death on the cross. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we treat God the same way the people of Israel did, even today. But God's love is an amazing and awful love. Amazing because it's so beautiful. And awful in the literal sense of that word, because it should fill us with awe and wonder to think that anyone, let alone God, would love us that deeply. As you walk through this week, take that with you. Think about that love. Ask God to reveal those ways in which you have acted as if he wasn't important. And repent. Ask and receive his forgiveness. And then ask him how he would have you share that love in some way with someone else. Amen.